Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you now and we ask that you would open up your word, your covenant, and help us to understand how Moses referred to Jesus and pointed toward Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Old men. I remember my grandfather, and he drove, whenever we all went somewhere, a couple of the grandkids and I, my grandmother sitting in the front right-hand side, passenger side, and he was driving, and it was this big, long battleship of a Buick, and it was cream-colored. And this was in the time when, back in the, it was a mid-70s model. You cut that up, and it was enough to make four battleships, when cars were solid. And this was in the mid to late 70s when it was made, and so it had a buzzer. As soon as you'd hit 55 miles an hour, the buzzer would go off. Well, it was kind of the family joke that as soon as he got out on the highway, it buzzed constantly. And so I remember one time we were going out to eat, and he was taking us. We were going for a special treat one day, midsummer. We had the windows rolled down, and we were all ducking to make sure we didn't get hit as he spat out the window and in the back seat. And then the buzzer started as he got out on the highway, and it buzzed along, and everybody had their fingers in the ear trying to block it out, and his forehead was set like flint. 60 miles an hour the whole way into Nicholson, and we went there, and then it slowed down. Then I've met some other elder men, just solid character and strong men, and done great things, do anything for you. But they have their points. And I remember one gentleman I met, and when we were in training to head overseas, and he said, just all in a dither one day, he'd gotten out of a meeting or something, "I hate being told what to do when I'm about to do it." And this same gentleman, I remember seeing him every single Saturday morning coming into the ILC, International Linguistic Center cafeteria for bacon and eggs. "I ate tree bark all week long, no fat, nothing." And so he came in and had his tray laden with bacon and fat to get his weekly fix. Stubbornness, just determination. It's in each one of us. Today, as we look, we're going to try and cover Deuteronomy chapters 9 through 11. The central point here that Moses is dealing with, that God is dealing with through Moses as the mediator of the Old Covenant, pointing toward Christ in the New Covenant, is looking at our character and God's. We are stubborn and God is faithful. That's the key theme through this passage. And so we trust, it's a call to trusting God fully. Now we pick up in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, the first paragraph. And we're called, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today, to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven." Now we've been looking in chapters 1 through 11 at who God is, our past history, the state of our heart, our attitude, our intentions. And in chapters 12 through 26 of Deuteronomy, we're coming up on what we're actually to do. But right now, we're still looking at the heart state, the state of our heart. And here it begins. We're supposed to go somewhere. We as a people, as God's elect, as God's chosen ones, are to go somewhere. Cross the Jordan today. And look what we're to do. Look what Israel was called to do. To dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Now, how could they do this? Verse 3, "Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you." And then the consequence, "So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you." God was calling Israel to do something completely impossible. The first call in chapter 9 is to an impossible task. to defeat the sons of Anak. They were tall, they were huge. There's no way Israel could defeat them in battle. But God called them precisely to the point of impossibility. I want you to think today, take some time to reflect. To what is God calling you that is impossible? Who are your Anakim? Who are the nations greater and mightier in your life that God is calling you to dispossess? And what's the foundation for success? It is not our might. It is not our power. It is only in the Lord God alone who goes before us as a consuming fire to destroy them and subdue them before us. Now, in going from Old Covenant to New Covenant, the specific call to Israel was to dispossess a mighty nation. Now, in the New Covenant, it's something greater. It's not mere battle. It's us. Battle is easy compared to taming our own heart. God is calling us to dispossess nations mightier than us. What are some of the battles to which God calls us in the new covenant, in the covenant with Christ? First of all, God calls us to holiness and purity. I want you to think, examine, allow God's Spirit to search your heart. Where do the battles rage in your life today? What seems impossible? Is there a sin that you can't overcome, an attitude that you can't overcome, or something just in your character or temperament that is a perennial, daily issue? Who is it that goes before us? It's God, a consuming fire. Fire in the Old Testament refers to purity, to holiness, sometimes God's judgment, but the fire burnt up the sacrifice, the offering. We're called to be a holy offering, a sacrifice on the altar as God's fire burns in us and through us to purify us. Moses before the burning bush that was not consumed. God's fire burns. His presence is a flame. And we are not consumed. Instead, we know God's presence and his victory. God's calling us to reach the nations. Now, of course, like Israel, we're not called to subdue them in that sense any longer. But God is calling us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Does this look like a task we cannot accomplish? No, we can't. We have to get that straight from the very beginning. The ministries to which God is calling us are absolutely impossible for me. They are absolutely impossible for you. They are absolutely impossible for our church. Reaching this community, impossible. Reaching our family, impossible. We cannot do it in our power. But God is a consuming fire who goes before us, and it is God who will win the victory. Now, as we're going to see coming up in chapters 10 and 11, it makes frequent reference to Moses prostrating himself before God for 40 days and 40 nights, interceding for God's people. Prayer is the foundation of the impossible. Well, as we move on, verses 4 through 5. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart, but you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. One of the dangers of success is pride. One of the dangers of having things go well is thinking that it is because of me. It's not. This is our reminder in the covenant before it's coming up on the covenant code. Anything that goes well as Israel is going into the promised land is not due to anything inherently good within them. As we come to the Lord in prayer, as we see answers to prayer, as we see the fruits of righteousness in our life, as we see God at work, God miraculously working in, around us in the community, we have to remember, keep pride in check. It is not because I'm any holier than anybody else. It is not because I am more righteous than anybody else. It is not because God loves me just a little bit more than the person next to me. It's because God alone chose to do it in His mercy. It's because of the wickedness around us that God is at work. And why is this? The very last verse, end of verse 5, this is purpose, that He may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And this is foundational to the whole book of Deuteronomy. God made a promise to the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And when God gives His word, God keeps His word. God has given His word that His word would go out to the nations. God has given His word that His word will not go out void and return void. It will return. He will bear fruit. God has given His word of His love for us, for you. God has given His word that He will answer prayer if we remain in Him. God has given His word. And this will be foundational, we'll see in prayer as well. God has given His word, so what's the foundation for answers in prayer as we intercede for those around us? He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a... Ouch. Let's skip over this. Is it okay to take the scissors and cut this last little phrase out? Because you are a stubborn people. Here we are going down the highway with buzzers going off left and right over the speed limit as God's Spirit brings conviction on us with deaf ears, fingers in the ear trying to block out the buzzers going off as we have our warnings. Now, we look at Jeremiah chapter 42 to 43, and remember back to how the leaders, after the fall of Jerusalem, came to Jeremiah and said, "We just want to hear a word from God. Whatever God says, we will do it." And Jeremiah said, "No, you won't." "Oh, yes, we will. Just give us God's word." So Jeremiah went and spent the night in prayer and came back with God's word. God's word came back, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay here. Live in peace." What did the leaders do? "We're going to Egypt immediately." Romans chapters 1 through 3 is about the sinfulness of man. We are sinful to our heart, the root of our very being. That's who we are. And this is foundational to the right understanding of the covenant. We are rebellious, and it is that rebellion that has to be dealt with. Jim frequently refers to a book by Eldridge talking about rebellious men. That's who we are. We have to start with this so we can hold it in check. And God has put things in place in life around us in Christian community so that our rebellion can be cleansed, purified, made holy, sanctified. Well, then we pick up in verse 7. "Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place." Once again, we read this phrase. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Anything that's repeated in Scripture, anything that recurs in Scripture, repetition indicates a main idea. We see the whole notion, you are rebellious, is repeated throughout chapters 9 through 11. Underline it in your Bible in pencil or however you do it, or at least note it in your mind every time you read it in these chapters. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that He was ready to destroy you. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And he goes on and talking about God giving the covenants, writing them on the tablets that he gave to them. And then after he had given the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, "Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people," talking to Moses, these aren't God's people, God doesn't even want them in his language. He says, "Your people, whom you have brought from Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly and out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image." What were the first two commandments? "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no image." And the very first thing they did while Moses was still on the mountain, as God was speaking, they made the image. Well, he goes on and through chapter 10, verse 11, to give more examples of how Israel rebelled against God. Chapter 9, verse 13, "Furthermore, the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and behold," once again, this phrase, "it is a stubborn people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they." God's power and God's grace is so great to accomplish the impossible. God could have destroyed Israel at any time, and from the one man, Moses, he could have raised up a holy people. But what's Moses' response to this, this message of judgment, the message of doom in response to their rebellion? Moses went up on the mountain. Or he was on the mountain. He lay prostrate before the Lord, verse 18. "As before, 40 days and 40 nights I neither ate bread nor drank water." He was fasting in prayer, conversation with God. "Because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also." Moses was praying for the people. They had just made an image. God listened to Moses' intercessory prayer. Moses interceded. Moses pled with God to have mercy. And God answered the prayer and spared the people from judgment. An entire nation whose history was changed because the prayers of one man who was faithful. Verse 20, "And the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at that time. Then I took the sinful thing, the calf that you had made, and I burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small. And it was as fine as dust, and I threw the dust of it into the brook that ran down from the mountain." Notice that God was angry. Moses prayed. Nothing has changed in over 3,000 years, 3,400 years. God is angry with those who are spurning him, who are stiff-necked. And it is we, like Moses, who are hearing the voice of God on the mountain, and God is calling us to plead for the nations. God is calling us to plead for the community. God is calling us to plead for our relatives. God is calling for us to be up on the mountain to go 40 days and 40 nights without food and water, figuratively speaking, for the people whom he desires to call. Well, the list goes on. How stubborn was Israel? Verse 22, "At Taberah also," or the burning from Numbers chapter 11, "and at Massah," or the testing in Exodus chapter 17, "and at Kibrot Hata'avah," at the graves of craving, "you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea," Numbers chapters 13 and 14, when he called the people to go up and they refused, saying, "go up and take possession of the land that I have given you," "then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him or obey his voice." This is the heart of rebellion and stubbornness. When we are set against God's explicit commands or what God is calling us in prayer to do, and we do not believe him and we do not obey his voice. This is what I'm asking us as a church today. Have we identified the rebellion in our hearts, in my heart? And do we have the checks in place so that we're accountable before God and so that that rebellion is crushed and crucified in absolute surrender to the Lord? So that we as a church collectively are holy, sanctified, called, and surrendered before him to obey him at every turn. It sums it up in verse 24. "You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." I would not want that on my gravestone. But there was an entire generation preceding this sermon. In the wilderness, don't forget, this is their epitaph. "You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." From the day the Lord brought them up out of Egypt, they had stood stiff-necked in rebellion against God. What's Moses' response to this? What's Moses' response to God's identification of the real root problem in Israel? We see picking up in verse 25 to 29. "So I, Moses, lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you." God has spoken, and it's not just Israel. God has spoken words of judgment and destruction for this generation, those who spurn him. As we read what Moses did in response to the prophetic word of judgment in Israel, let's look now to the present covenant under Christ. Judgment is coming against this generation and all those who turn from him, all those who are stubborn in resisting his word. Moses' response was, "I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, destroy not your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand." Across our land, we have today churches that are faithless, seminaries which are faithless, pastors who are faithless, congregations who are faithless. We are called as God's people to cry out for him. Judgment is coming, and our call and prayer is to pray for God's mercy, that he would relent in judgment. We're to call for purity. We're to call for holiness. We're to pray that God's people would once again become faithful to him. We're called to cry out for an awakening in our generation. Moses is our example. And Moses prefigures Christ. Moses is a type of Christ. What Moses is doing here on the plains of Moab prefigures what Christ himself would come to do 1,400 years later. "Destroy not your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness, or their sin." Now here, notice what intercessory prayer is and what it's not. Intercessory prayer here in verses 25 through 29 is not using all the pet and stock phrases. Intercessory prayer here is not bending God's ear or his arm, twisting him, making him do anything. Intercessory prayer here is not some magical formula with God. Intercessory prayer here that Moses prays is knowing what God has promised in the past and calling and crying out to him on bended knee with his face prostrate to the ground. "O Lord, keep your word. Oh Lord, these are the promises you made to the fathers. We plead with you, keep it in our day and our age." True intercessory prayer is knowing God's character and asking God to be consistent. Verse 28, "Lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness." Moses was concerned with God's reputation. Moses was concerned with God's glory. True intercessory prayer is concerned with God, his glory, and has a focus that is centered directly on God himself. When we intercede for those around us, we're concerned about who God is, his reputation, and that his glory be maintained to the nations and the community. We're not concerned about us. We're not concerned about our comfort. We're not concerned about what others think of us. It's such a lack of concern for self. It's pouring ourselves out for those around us, being concerned about those who are marching straight to hell. We're crying out with such concern. We're concerned for God's reputation, God's glory, God's character, and asking him to be consistent with what he's promised in the past. Verse 29, "For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by great power and by your outstretched arm." God's people are living house by house around us. God's people are living street by street, radiating out from our church. There are people whom Christ has redeemed, and God is calling us like Moses to stand in the gap. God is calling us like Moses to cry out for him with concern for his character. God, show them mercy and keep the promises you made in the past and apply them today. Intercession is a part of God's sovereignty as we plead for the application of God's boundless love to an unlovely world and his covenant faithfulness to an unfaithful people. And in the process, we learn and are committed to the Lord's true nature and character. Now, this is prefigures Christ, John 17, his high priestly prayer, where Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, prayed that his people would be one, that his people would be loving, and that his people would be faithful to him. Prefigures Christ, according to Hebrews 7:25, always lives at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. As we become Christ-like, we are called to intercede for those in the world. Now, it goes on to talk about Moses in chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, the second two tablets. Moses took them up. God wrote them with his finger, and they were brought down. Levi had no portion or inheritance because they received the priesthood. They were servants in the tabernacle. And then we see in chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, these verses jump out at me, kind of as summary verses. I myself stayed on the mountain at the first time 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you. It's not that Moses changed God's mind. Moses was brought in alignment with what God desired to do to start with. God was unwilling to destroy you. Verse 11, and the Lord said to me, arise, go on your journey at the head of the people so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. To me, these verses say something important. They say that God is absolutely determined to bless his people. God is absolutely determined to take his people to a land of promise flowing with milk and honey when they are dead set against it. God is determined to bless a people who are incapable of receiving that blessing apart from him. Now, to me, this is comforting because I know my heart. And this is a reminder in the old covenant as in the new. God's Spirit is poured out for those who are incapable of obeying him, and God by his grace carries us to obedience. God by his grace carries us to blessing, and God takes us into the promised land. Now, coming up in chapter 11, it ends in verses 26 through 32. Much of chapters 9 through 11 is a repetition of everything we've already read, so I'm not going to cover that ground again. But we'll just close with verses 26 to 32. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known. And it talks about Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. This brackets in chapter 11 with chapters 26 and 27. The blessings and curses of the covenant. And in between chapters 12 to 26 are what we're actually supposed to do. So leading into next week, as we begin looking at what God is commanding his people to do, I want us to think, what are our choices and what are the consequences? As we study God's law, what is he calling us to do as a people, as his people under the new covenant, heightened in Christ? Am I choosing blessing or curse? Right now, as we're driving down the road, do I hear the buzzer going off, and am I intentionally pressing the gas pedal down farther than I should in certain areas of my life? And is God calling me personally to choose blessing instead of curse? So now, as we respond in prayer, I just want you to think, to allow God's Spirit to work, and respond to Him, realizing that He sends His buzzers day by day. It's up to us. Are we going to have our foreheads set straight ahead, our hand on the wheel, determinedly mashing it down in stubbornness? Or are we going to bring ourselves, our lives, our families into alignment with God and His plan, His purpose, His blessing, the good He desires to pour out on each of us? Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You now. We're poised with Israel on the banks of the Jordan. We're on the plains of Moab. And God, each of us are in the valley of decision, like Isaiah says. And God, right now, I pray that You would help us to choose You, to choose blessing rather than curse. Lord, I pray that You would help us to choose to obey You, to choose Your love, to respond, and to live in full fellowship with You, to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.